Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
We have been going through the book of Corinthians. We started at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're at chapter 15, going verse 12 through 20. And just to catch you up, if you don't know anything about Corinthians, if you don't know anything about where we've been, let me help you with the context of what's going on here. So in the beginning of Corinthians, we see the divisions that happened in this particular church. And Paul is an apostle of Jesus. He's been given the responsibility to write a letter to this church to help them out because they need it. There's all kinds of divisions happening in the church. There's all kinds of disruptions that are going on in the church. And at the very beginning, they're battling over who follows who, saying that I follow this guy, so I'm better than you. They're going, I follow Apollos so because he speaks very well, so I'm with him. And other people are going, well, I follow Paul because he's got the ability to write a letter and change the church. I'm going to follow Paul. And others are going, no, I'm going to follow Cephas because he's spontaneous and he's energetic and he's charismatic. And Paul goes to them and says, listen, y'all being ignorant, it's in there. Because you don't understand. You've got all these guys and you're fighting over who you follow and you're sowing all these seeds of discord. But what he's saying is, what you don't realize is they're all servants. Every single one of them are servants of Christ. And he says, we are all to do our part. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So it's really all about God anyway. But we begin there, then there's this other litany of drama that happens throughout Corinthians, right? We see there's this sexual immorality that's happening in the church. There's these lawsuits that are happening in the church. There's unbiblical divorce that's happening. There's idolatry. You got folk that were getting drunk off the communion wine. You got a misuse of spiritual gifts. There's a lack of love. There's chaotic disruptions in the church. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has answers and to all of those issues. But then what he does here in 1 Corinthians 15, he stops it, and what he says is, let me remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand. He says, we've gone through all of this stuff, but let me culminate everything by focusing you back on the gospel that you received, the gospel that I preached. It is the gospel that recenters us and brings everything else into focus. It is the gospel that does that. If you are hurting this morning, be reminded of the gospel. If you are burdened this morning, be reminded of the gospel. If you are doubting this morning, be reminded of the gospel. And Paul says in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. He said, this is of first importance. There's a whole lot of other things you can do, but this is of first importance. It is the gospel. And he says, I'm giving you what I received. He says, I'm not giving you something that I ain't got myself. He said, I received it on that Damascus road. I had the encounter with Jesus where I was knocked off of my beast. He says, what I got inside of me is what I received, and I'm giving you something that I have. So he says, I'm going to give it to you. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If I were you, I would highlight in accordance with the scriptures in your Bible. In accordance with the scriptures. Everything that we do, everything we preach, everything we say has to be in accordance with the scriptures. It's got to be in this book. If somebody's telling you something about Jesus and it doesn't line up according to the scriptures, what they're giving you is not prophetic. It's pathetic. Don't listen to it. It's got to line up with the scriptures. Paul goes, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. What I'm telling you about Jesus is according to what is written. It says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So Paul, what he does is he dials in on the resurrection, and that's where we're at this morning. Paul is focusing in on the resurrection for the rest of the chapter, because if you remove the resurrection, then guess what? You have no gospel. You take the resurrection out, there is no gospel. The resurrection is like the heart to the body. The resurrection pumps blood into every other gospel truth there is. So we've got to have the resurrection. You cannot be saved without the resurrection. And so in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul, he focused, and we looked at this last week, he focused on the resurrection of Christ. Now in verses 12 through 49, he's going to focus on the resurrection of the dead in Christ. So that's you and I, those of us who believe in Jesus this morning. Now, it wasn't that the Corinthian believers didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They did. They did believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because if they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, Paul would not address them as brothers in Christ. So there has to be something going on here as to why they are questioning their resurrection from the dead when they die in Christ. They said, we know and believe that Christ was resurrected. Yeah, we got that. But what happens to us when we die? That's the question that they're asking, and that's the question that Paul's going to answer this morning. There was a background of different belief systems within this culture, within this day, and it made some of them very confused as to their future state. So you got two things that are happening here. You've got the influence of Judaism, and you've got the influence of paganism that is pressing in on the church. You got these two views, and they both had different beliefs as to what would happen to you once you died. Two different belief systems, and they both are affecting the believers at Corinth. Among the Jews, there was a particular group called the Sadducees, and the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. There was another group called the Pharisees who did believe in life after death, but that didn't necessarily mean you were going to be with Jesus. They just believed something happened after death. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not. The Sadducees, they believed in God, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They were pure pragmatists. That might be why they were called Sadducees, and that's why they are sad, you see. Yeah, that's a bad joke, I know. But there's the influence of Judaism. You got Pharisees and Sadducees, and there's also the influence of the paganistic worldview, all right? So that would have probably affected these Corinthians more than anything, because among these Greeks here, they did not believe in this resurrection, especially being resurrected by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in this. You actually see where Paul, when he was preaching in Athens about the resurrection, they actually go to him and say, listen, man, you are out of your mind. Why are you proclaiming these false gods? They try to laugh him out of town because he's preaching on the resurrection. These Greeks believed that the soul was actually imprisoned by the body, that there was something that you look forward to in death, because in death your soul would actually be released from your body, which was the prison of your soul. That's where we get the term poor soul. That's where that term comes from. So for them to die was to simply release the soul from this prison, and that's what they believed it was. There are also three other paganistic views. There were the Stoics. The Stoics believed in this thing called the divine fire. It was this spark of divine fire that you had within you, and once you died, this spark went back to the collective, so to speak, and that was it. Your life, your soul was considered the divine fire, and when you died, that fire went back to the collective. There were also the Epicureans. The Epicureans, they believed that life was all about pleasure. You just live it up now, it's your thing, you do what you want to do, and when you're dead, you just disappear. You just go away. All right, so we got the Stoics, we got the Epicureans, and then we got the followers of Plato. They were called Platonists, and they actually believed in this progressive kind of transmigration of the soul, this kind of reincarnation idea that happens to you once you die. So these are the influences of the culture, and then you got the church, and you got Paul talking about Christ being raised from the dead, and they're going, okay, that's cool for him, but what happens to me? That's the question that is being asked. So there are seven things that Paul lays out. And he says, okay, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there are implications for you, my friend. And he lays out seven bitter assumptions that are the case if Christ was not raised from the dead. if Christ was not raised from the dead. Let's look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So if the resurrection was not real, then Jesus is a liar off the rip. From the very beginning, Jesus is an absolute liar. There are over 213 references to his death and resurrection. And if he was not raised, then all 213 are flat out lies. Flat out lies. See, people say that the gospel isn't true and there was no resurrection, but he was a good man. Really? If there was no resurrection, then he's not a good man. He's a liar. How could you say he's a good man or a moral man when he's just sprayed lies everywhere? So that cannot be the case. The resurrection were not true, then he's this wingnut pathological liar is what he is. I'd actually encourage you to go read C.S. Lewis's work on this. He called it the trilemma. He says that Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. It's very good to go read. And he can't be all three at the same time. He's one of the three, but can't be all three at the same time. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is who he said he was. He's one of the three. So the first thing that we see here in verse 14, this is an implication that Paul lays out if Christ has not been raised. In verse 14, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So we have absolutely wasted our time, wasted our words. I have wasted my life. I should have gone and got a degree, a job and a degree that I spent thousands of dollars to get. I should have went and done that. I'm wasting my time. He says our preaching is in vain. When you see the word preaching, it really means proclamation. So that includes anybody who would seek to proclaim anything about the gospel. They're doing it in vain, which also means that it is without foundation. It's without foundation. For it to be without foundation means there's no footing. There's no substance to this. There's no groundwork. There's no basis. From Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 2, to the several hundred mentioned in this chapter in verses 5 and 8 of our text, every proclaimer that has ever been are all fools if Christ did not raise from the dead. The second thing that Paul implicates here in the second part of verse 14, he says your faith is in vain. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are victims of the most cruel hoax played on humanity. The Christian faith is the greatest joke of all time if Christ was not raised from the dead. There's no basis on which you are to believe. Hebrews 11:1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance and evidence. If there is no resurrection, then it turns out that our substance is barrenness and our evidence is emptiness. If there is no resurrection of Christ, the third thing that Paul points out is in verse 15. He said, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We are false witnesses. He says, we're misrepresenting God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been misrepresented? You ever had somebody say or spread something about you that wasn't true? You know how that feels, right? And it'd be pretty bad if it was your own kid that was misrepresenting you or spreading lies about you. And that would be the case if Jesus was not raised from the dead, because what he's doing is he's misrepresenting God himself. He's spreading lies about God himself. Jesus is going around telling people about his death and what is to be and going, yes, you know, it's going to be bad. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. They're going to do all kind of things to me. They're going to persecute me, and I'm going to die, but my daddy's going to raise me up on the third day. And if that's not true, I can see God being like, I don't know what he talking about. Like, it's going to be a rude awakening when he dies because nothing's going to happen. Like, I mean, he's spreading a lot. He's misrepresenting me. I don't know who he is. That'd be pretty bad. that Paul tells us that all those who spread the Christian message of salvation about the crucified Christ, if he was not raised, they are liars. Christ did not, in fact, rise from the dead. So every time we open our mouths to sing, every time we go to witness, to testify, to preach, whatever we do in his name, that we are false witnesses if he was not raised from the dead. In verse 16, it says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." That reemphasizes verse 12. The fourth thing that he mentions here in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Now what he does here is he connects faith and the redemption of our sins together. He says, your faith is futile or worthless. Why? Because it can't save. And what he says next here is that you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins if Christ was not raised from the dead. As if things can get any worse in this narrative. If Christ is not alive, then we are absolutely lost. We are hell bound and still in our sin this morning. See, the heart of the gospel message is the great truth that Christ, he came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. The Bible goes on to say that he rose again on the third day for our justification, according to Romans 4:25. But if he is still dead, we can't be justified for our sin, and we still remain in them. If he's not raised, if he's dead today, then we are still looking for this Redeemer to come and save us, because we've got to have a Redeemer in order to be made right with God. Because you and I can't do it for ourselves. So we've got to have a Redeemer. So now the scripture, it moves beyond this point here, and it starts considering the eternal implications of if Christ was not raised from the dead. There are two awful things that happen here. If Christ was not raised, the sixth thing that Paul mentions here in verse 18, he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all of those, all of your loved ones who died in Christ, who had this hope of heaven, this hope of glory, this hope of eternity with Jesus, every single one of them, the Bible says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then they have perished. Every single one of them. One of the blessings of the Christian life is to know that we will be in this reunion with Jesus, in this reunion with our loved ones who have died in Christ one day. But if he did not raise from the dead, everyone who dies in Christ is forever lost. This is true, then there is no heaven. There's no gatherings on the other side. There's no hope for the future to anticipate. If Christ is still dead, then we've just got to live here in the mundaneness of life. All of our loved ones are gone. Sons are gone. Daughters are gone. Brothers are gone. Sisters are gone. Grandparents are gone. Aunties are gone. Uncles are gone if Christ was not raised from the dead. The seventh and final thing that Paul gives here is in verse 19. He says, if in Christ we hope in this life only, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are of all people to be most pitied. We are of all people to be most pitied. Not the atheist, not the agnostic, not the Scientologist, not the Satanist, the Christian. The Christian is to be most pitied if the resurrection is not true. We are. You think of the person that you feel deserves the most pity. The Bible tells us that we are to be pitied even more than they are. If we hold on to this false hope of resurrection, if it's not true. If it's not true. We are delusion. And are in need of great psychiatric help if Christ is not risen. But thank God Paul didn't quit writing in verse 19. Yeah. Because in verse 20, it stands as this majestic lighthouse that points us to hope and salvation in Jesus. And what we see in verse 20 is this blessed assurance. Verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul, he states for the record this thrilling fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. He lives this morning just like the Bible said he does. The story that was penned by these gospel writers is not just ranting of and just these deluded men that are coming up with these crazy stories, but the truth of the word and the truth of what God said is absolutely manifested, and it means that salvation is there for every lost soul. See, when the angel told the woman that Jesus had risen from the dead, when she goes and sees the empty tomb and the angel is there, and she says, listen, Christ is not here, but he's risen from the dead. Not only was he talking to her, but he was talking to every atheist, every agnostic, every Scientologist, every Satanist that would ever try to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was talking to every person that would say this is not the case. So now, because he lives, all of those negatives that we looked at, they're now turned and transitioned to positives. Because before the first ray of sunshine ever broke the darkness of that Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago, God had already stretched forth his hand and he had called his son to come forth from that grave. And the Father, he sent the angel to roll the stone away, and it wasn't to let Jesus out because he had already gone, but it was to let us look in and to see that he did just what he said he was going to do. That allows us to look in and to see and to have hope. So now, because he was resurrected, our foundation is firm. The bedrock of our faith is true. Jesus lives and Christianity stands as the only valid means that a lost sinner can come to God. Because he lives, our faith is genuine. Our preaching now has power. Our faith is real and our witness is true. It's not a waste of time to trust Jesus. It's not an exercise of vanity to believe in Christ. He lives. Because he lives, our faith lives also. Our forgiveness is accomplished. Because he lives, we are no longer lost in sin, but we have been delivered by his blood and we've been justified by his life. Because he lives, our future is now secure. All of our loved ones who've died in faith and in Christ at this very moment, they're standing in the presence of God. At this very moment. And in this life, we can enjoy the victory. And in this life, too, we can enjoy what is to come, knowing that we will be with the one who saved us. And how do we know that all of this is true? We know it because Scripture says it according to the Scriptures, but we know it because there was a personal encounter that we've had with Jesus. See, I'm glad to know in my heart this morning that Jesus does live. And I look at the Scriptures and I look and I see what they say, and I believe it. But what convicted me was not just that. I've heard this many times from preachers that have talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and I appreciated it, but that wasn't what convinced me. What convinced me is kind of what happened with Paul. It was his personal encounter with Jesus. It's the fact that he opened up the beauty of the gospel to me, and I went from death to life. The fact that he illuminated the Scriptures to me, and they became real, not because some preacher said it, but because I know that the Lord has declared it and it is real in my life. This is how I know that it is true. This is how I know that he is real. And this is what is available to every single one of us this morning. And this is what should awaken us if you are in Christ and you've walked with him and you've talked with him, to know that he has been risen from the dead. It's not something that we can just simply brush off. It's not something that we can just simply look over. We never get beyond the resurrection. We can stay there and we can marvel in that and rejoice in that he is risen like he said. Because we know the implications if he was not risen. We know what is waiting for us if Christ was not risen from the dead. And Paul says, listen, this is the culmination of your faith. This is what we look to, not just to get into heaven in the sweet by and by, but we hold on to this in the here and now, that Christ has been risen from the dead. And my question is, do you live like he's been risen from the dead? What does your testimony look like? What does your life look like? What does your walk with Jesus look like? Because we know what Scripture says. We know the perfect example of Jesus and what the text says. But one of the biggest hindrances to Christianity is Christians. It's one of the biggest hindrances to Christianity. It is Christians. It is those of us who say one thing and do another thing. That our lips don't line up with our life. Do you know how confusing that is? How confusing would it be to read a story that doesn't make sense? Your life is a story that people are reading. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense what people are reading. And that's the challenge of Paul to the Corinthians. He says, listen, I've given you all these things. I've talked to you about how to love and what love is and what love does and how to use these gifts for the betterment of the body and the building up of the church. But he says, listen, each individual has to decide to do that. You have to believe this for yourself. The preacher cannot force this upon you. The chaplain cannot force this upon you. But you have to believe it for yourself. Because when the people of God decide to come off from under the rocks and the shadows and be the people of God, it's incredible what's going to happen in this world. It's incredible what's going to happen in the culture of today. There are enough of us in this room to change this city for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope you believe that. I hope you trust in that. There's enough football players on this team to change this school for the glory of Jesus Christ. The question is, will you stand up? Will you rise from the shadows? And will you be what God has called you to be? And the ammunition for us in going forward is to know that Christ is risen from the dead. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he holds the future. And I know that life is worth the living because he lives. That's what gives us the faith and the courage to face the days ahead. As I close this morning, my question again is, have you experienced that for yourself? If you don't know that, then there's an open invitation, and there's always an open invitation to have an encounter with Jesus. You don't have to just do that here. You can do that anywhere. But it remains open for you. The beautiful thing is that he will receive you right where you are. And he's looking and he's longing to prove to you that he does live. He does live. I talked last week, there are many other religions that say, we've got what you need. There's something to be found in pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps or positive thinking, or moralistic living. But Christ is the only one that says, listen, I am the way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man gets to the Father except through me. And that truth still remains today. There's no other way to get there. You can be a great person. You can hope that the scales tip one day, good versus bad. You can hope that you've had enough positive influence in the lives of the people around you. You can hope that. That still doesn't qualify you to stand before a righteous God and not be condemned. It is the blood of Jesus that covers us. It is what Christ did. And here's the reality. He did what we couldn't do. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. But if you're in Christ, he's already done the heavy lifting. All you got to do is receive it, believe it, walk in it. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. That perfect person does not exist, but a perfect God does. He does exist, and he's alive and well in me, and he's alive and well in so many of you here this morning. But we never take for granted that everybody understands and knows that. Because this morning we've heard from God's word, you've heard truth, and the question is, what are you going to do about it? That's always the question. Anytime you encounter scripture, anytime you encounter the one true living God, the question is, okay, so what are you going to do about it? Are you going to take it and apply it to your life, or are you just going to go, yeah, that's for the next guy? No, it's for you. It's for you. The word of God is for you. The life that God gives is for you. Redemption is for you. And it's because of what Christ did. If you stand with me this morning. I love how Paul takes this juxtaposition of all of these negative, bitter assumptions. And he says, this is the case if Christ was not raised. There are many, many negative implications if Christ was not raised. Your faith is futile. You are still dead in your sins. There is no hope beyond life here. Your proclamations are in vain. Your faith is in vain. It's worthless. There is absolutely no foundation. And in verse 20, he says, no, in fact, Christ has been raised. He has been raised. And he's a risen king. And he's seated in majesty. But he doesn't just stay there. He says there's still work to be done. There's still work to be done. And God is still saving souls and still redeeming people to his glory. So if you're here this morning and you've not received that, you've not walked into it, it's no special formula, right? It's no certain prayer that you pray. But it's what takes place inside of your heart. It is the transformative work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That is what saves you. It's believing that he is who he says he is, that he is indeed raised from the dead, and that he is coming back again. And that's the beautiful thing. And Paul continues on with this, and if you come back next week, I'm going to give you some more. But he says, yeah, Christ is raised from the dead. If you pray with me. Father, I thank you so much, God, for your church, for these people that are here, God. I just ask, Lord Jesus, that we would just take this moment to just think about who you are and what you've done. God, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you that he lived a life that we could not live, died a death that we deserved to die, but gave us redemption. So, Father, we thank you for that this morning. Is anybody here that does not know Jesus? You've not trusted in him. You've never done that. You never said, today is the day of salvation. This is the day that my life changes. This is the day that I stop running. This is the day that I surrender. My prayer is that you would make that decision, make that choice, because it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you're here. It doesn't just happen because you attended church. It doesn't just happen because you got saved loved ones. No, it happens when you, like Paul, are knocked to your knees. And you cry out to the sovereign Lord. So that's you this morning, just as a sign of obedience. If you just raise your hand so we can see, today is the day. And I surrender to Jesus. I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to hide from it anymore. This is the day. So, Father, I pray over your church. God, thank you for what you're doing. God, I pray over this football team that is here, Lord. God, I pray over Coach Riles and his staff. God, I pray over every young man. God, I pray that they would not repeat generational curses that have plagued their families. I pray that they would be the men that they need to be, that they would be the fathers, even that they might not have. God, that they would begin to change the society and change this culture, change this school, change this athletic program to your glory. God, I just pray it over them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, show your favor upon these young men, God. Show your favor upon this staff. May they do something different, God. May they be the difference because the difference maker is inside of them. God, I pray it over them now. God, I thank you for solid leadership, Lord. I thank you that young men are going to begin to rise up, Lord, and just be unashamed of the gospel. They're not going to go with the flow of the stream of the culture, but they're going to go against that. They're going to be difference makers for the kingdom of God. I pray that. I believe that. This church believes that. We're all praying that and interceding for that. Jesus, used them in a mighty, mighty way. God, I believe this and I pray this, Lord. May that echo into this community. And may this church, Father, be a church that declares your goodness, God, that stands on the solidarity of the word, that believes what you say, God, above all odds, that you are the God of miracles. You are the God that saves. I pray that, Jesus. Continue to have your way, Lord, in the lives of these people. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.